You're listening to another life-transforming message from C3 Church San Diego. For more information on our church, go to c3sandiego.com.
It's awesome to be here. The praise and worship was out of control tonight. The band was amazing. And place is packed. It's just the beginning. I want to start by honoring my great friends, Pastor David and Brianna Chittick. Two of my favorite people on planet Earth. Just drink it in. You guys deserve all the praise and all the honor and all the exhortation and encouragement for how hard you've been fighting for so many years. And, you know, I kind of know Pastor David pretty well, been around for a while. And Pastor Brianna, and they love you so much. And they have been fighting in prayer, believing God, doing all that they know how to do to get this to the place where it is right now, which is pretty phenomenal. And so I just want to honor you guys because I love you guys. And I'm selfishly a little bit excited because I know my city's about to blow up. My city, if you don't know, is our youth program, and Pastor David and Brianna are now fully focused on my city, all campuses, and so I know that my city is poised to just explode, at every campus, and so and we're gonna get to see you guys a little bit more. I think you're gonna be traveling around a little bit, so that's cool. Next week, and also my great great friends, and. Awesome pastors who Pastor Matt invited us to C3 11 years ago. And I owe a lot to you, sir. I owe a lot to you. You and Michaela have been nothing but a blessing to Becky and I, two of our greatest friends. And I just can't wait to see what's going to happen here. I can already feel something shifting up here. And so we're just excited. We're going to be cheering you on from Central, and man, I just can't wait. Just can't wait to see what's gonna happen. Love you guys. God, you guys are in such good hands. Oh my gosh. But tonight, I got a powerful word. If you like the Bible, you're gonna like the message. If you're like, I don't know about the Bible, then I don't know if you're gonna like this message, because I like to use a little bit of scripture and stuff so you can write it down and then read it later. But before I kind of get into the word, the Bible says that the presentation of the gospel is foolishness to those that don't believe. It's foolishness to those that don't know Jesus. I believe that tonight I am going to read some of the most important scriptures you're ever going to hear in your life. But if you don't believe in Jesus before you hear these scriptures, it might just go over your head. It might seem like foolishness. You won't be able to believe it. And so before I start, I want to give you an opportunity, if you've never accepted Jesus into your life, because I don't want you to miss what I'm about to share. There's a God in heaven that wants to invade your life tonight. And I want you to understand everything that he's going to say, because he's going to say some things about you that you don't know. And there's some crazy things. So I want you to be able to hear his voice. So if we could all just close our eyes just for the next 2 minutes, I want to give you an opportunity, if you don't know God, to invite him in so that you can understand and hear the words that I'm going to speak tonight. So if that's you and you're sitting here and you've never actually asked Jesus into your life, you've never actually said, God, be my Lord and my Savior. Or maybe, you know what, maybe one time you did, back in the day. But in the busyness of life, you've kind of just taken your life back. But tonight you're saying, you know what? I want to rededicate my life to God. I don't want to miss anything that God has to say tonight. So if you're one of those two people, maybe you've never given your life to Christ, and you're not sure, if I die tonight, would I actually go to heaven? Or maybe you once did, but you've taken your life back. If you're one of those two people, right where you are, with every eye closed and head bowed, would you just raise your hand right where you are so that I can pray for you? God bless you. I see this hand, young lady. over here. I see this hand, young man. I see that hand on my right. On my left, the girl over here, I see that hand. God bless you. Up in the back, I see that hand, those two hands, three hands. God bless you. Is there anybody else? Is there one more person? You? Is there one more person? Over here to my right, oh, I see that hand, sir. God bless you. Proud of you, man. Amen. Amen. You can look up here. There was probably seven or eight of you that raised your hand, and I wasn't sure if I was going to do this, but I want to pray with you personally right now. So if you raised your hand, would you do me the honor of allowing me to pray for you in person? We're all going to stand up. We're all going to cheer. If you brought a friend, bring them with you. But can you come down to the front and let me pray with you? Come on. Give these people a hand. That was some brave people right there. So what we're going to do right now is I want to pray, like I said, with all of you. And so I'm just going to say this little prayer. And if you guys would just repeat after me, we're going to have the whole building repeat after me. And we're just going to watch the God of heaven come into your life. And I'm telling you, from this point forward, everything's going to change. You're going to see differently. You're going to hear differently. You're going to find that you have a new power to achieve the things that you've always desired to achieve. So would you just repeat after me? Just say this. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on a cross for my sins. Lord Jesus, today, I make you my Lord and Savior. I ask that you would come into my life and help me live a life that pleases you. I declare tonight, I am saved, that heaven is my home, and that God is my Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on. So good. So here's what we're going to do. I promise I'm going to save all the good stuff for when you guys get back. But if you just take 2 minutes, literally 2 minutes, okay? Altar call team, 2 minutes in and out. They want to give you a Bible, answer any questions. You're going to bring back in here. And then once you guys get back, all the good stuff's going to happen. So why don't you follow this young lady right there really quickly. They just want to answer any questions, give you a gift. God is always right there. All he's looking for is people to look up. He's always right there. That was so awesome. So awesome. You can take your seat. Man, let me just tell you, the reason that was so smooth is because of all of your expectation. The environment that's here makes it easy for God to move. And you ain't seen nothing yet. It's gonna about to get really good in here. All right, band, thank you. You guys are awesome. Come back up in a little bit. But I kind of feel like we already had church. I just want to hang out. No, but I got a message tonight. So a lot of you might know that in college, and I played a little bit of pro baseball, and back in the day, I was like, into working out. And when I was a freshman in college, I was about 185. So I went into college about 185, and then between my junior and senior year, creatine came out. Do you guys remember creatine? And I actually started doing some squats and, you know, injecting creatine. Not injecting creatine, you just drink it. And I gained 10 pounds. So between my junior and senior year, from 185 to 195. And then after I was done playing baseball, I just kind of leaned up a little bit, dropped back down to about 186. And then I got sick. And a lot of you would know this story, but I got sick. I had kidney failure. And so I went to the doctor. They said my kidneys were failing. And then Dr. Matt and Mark Peterson came and prayed for me. And I got healed. I got miraculously healed from kidney failure in a moment. Just in a moment. And I was out of the hospital in 3 days. But in the hospital, I lost 20 pounds. Just in a couple of days. And so I went from 185-ish to 165-ish, which is terrible if you're somebody that likes to work out and, you know, yeah, have muscles. And so I lost that 20 pounds. And since then, I've only gained 10 back. So I'm like 175. Why does that matter at all, you're asking? The reason it matters is because I liked being an extra large. I liked going into the store and buying extra large shirts. And when I got down to 175, I became a large person, not an extra large person. And so that was depressing for me. And so, but I accepted it. I accepted the fact that, you know, I'm no longer an extra large. It took me a while. My shirt started getting baggy and stuff before my wife finally said, you know, we're into the, you know, the 21st century. You might want to wear clothes that fit you now. And so I started wearing clothes that started to fit me a little bit better. And then, you know, skinny jeans came out. And I'm like, oh, geez. So now I became a large person. One day I go into Marshall's, or it could have been Ross. Could have been TJ Maxx, because they're all pretty much the same. And I walked in there. And you know, if you go into one of those places and you see on the hangers, there's a little plastic things, right? It says the size. It's either an extra large, which is black, a large, which is blue, a medium, which is red. I don't know what the smalls are. I don't shop over there. And so it's either some one of those things. So I go up to the rack, and I see this shirt that I like. And so I take it off. It has a little blue tag on, a little blue plastic thing. And so I take it off, and I take it in. It's a large. So I take it into the dressing room. I try it on. And I, you know, I put it on, and I felt pretty good. I felt like, you know, this is a shirt that I could buy. And so I put it back on the hanger to take it to the front. But as I put it back on the hanger, everybody say, oh no. Which is exactly what I said when I saw that the tag on the shirt didn't match the plastic thing on the hanger. The tag on the shirt said medium. So right there I had a decision to make. Do I want to become a medium person? Scotty does. So I contemplated in the dressing room, and I was like, yeah, I like the shirt. I'm going to go become a medium person. I was okay with it. I'm comfortable with who I am. So I go to the front, and I buy the shirt. I go home, and there was something weird. Every time I went into my closet and I saw that shirt, it's like my thinking shrunk to a medium. So I got to get this shirt out of my closet. And so I literally gave the shirt away. I wore it a couple of times. It was a nice shirt. Gave it away just a couple of times because I did not want to be a medium person, let alone my brother-in-law makes fun of me. He says, he calls them schmediums. He says I'm a schmedium, like in between small and medium. One of my friends at Central Campus, Andre Johnson, he says they're called extra mediums. So he gives me a little bit extra, but extra medium. And so it was a depressing thing. So I had to get rid of the shirt. I had to get rid of this shirt, and because it was depressing me, thinking that I shrunk from an extra large at some point down to a large and now a medium. I wasn't willing to accept a medium. I wasn't willing to accept it. But even though my shirt size had shrunk to a medium, my mindset has always been extra large. Because I believe God wants you and I to live an extra large life despite what size shirt we wear. We're called to live big. We're called to live an extra large life. In fact, I believe as soon as you step into the kingdom of God, you forfeit your right to be a small person. You forfeit your right to think small, to think medium. You are now required to be an extra large kind of a person. You forfeited the right because now you no longer own yourself. You've transferred the deed of ownership to somebody else. And if we have schmedium thinking, we're not going to reach the world around us. Schmedium people only think about themselves. We need to think about other people. There's a world to reach. And so I believe you and I are called to live an extra large life. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20 says this. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we've transferred the deed of our life to God. And in the kingdom of God, we're called to live big. It's kind of like you once you become a Christian, you have a grand reopening. Because now you've been born again into the family, and it's like a grand reopening. Have you ever walked by like a retail store and you see a sign that says grand reopening now under new ownership? Have you ever seen that? The reason they put that on there, the reason they put now under new ownership is because they believe things are going to get better. They believe the new owner is going to come in and expand the business, make it increase, make it grow, make it larger. That's why they do that. That's the sign over your head when you become a Christian. It's like a grand reopening now under new ownership. Now, when you have a grand reopening under new ownership, sometimes you even get a name change. And so now you have to go through a whole rebranding process. Has anybody ever seen the show The Prophet? Marcus Lemonis, a few of us. It's not a spiritual show. Marcus Lemonis is a billionaire entrepreneur. And what he does is he goes into companies that are struggling and he invests in their business. He'll buy anywhere from like 30 to 50% of the company. And no matter what percentage of the company he buys, he says, I am 100% in charge. So he comes in and he says, if you have a good people, product, or process, I'll invest in your company. You have to have at least two of the three, and he works on the other one. So he'll come in. And he'll literally start to rebrand the company. Sometimes he gives it a new name. Sometimes he gives it a new labels, the different labels, new labels. Sometimes he has to put in a new tagline because the old one's not getting any business. Sometimes he has to freshen up the paint job if it's a retail store. He has to do all kinds of things. He brings all of the employees together, and he literally creates a new culture and a new spirit in the place. He says, instead of not knowing if we're going to have a job next year, the question is, how many more jobs are we going to create? He says, I've just invested hundreds of thousands of dollars in your business. It's time to expand. It's time to increase. And then he goes through this process of rebranding. Kind of like the prophet, when we become Christians and we have a name change, you go from whoever you are to a Christian. There's a process that takes place. It's a rebranding process. So now no longer can you call yourself addicted. You now have to call yourself free because you need to change the label that you've been given. No longer can you be called shameful or guilty. You're now called forgiven. No longer are you sick, you are healed. No longer are you bound, you are free. You got to change the label on your product, on yourself. The Bible calls this process of rebranding, renewing your mind. Romans 12 says we do not be conformed to the world, but rather transformed by the renewing of our mind. So we start by putting a different label on. Now you might have to change the tagline of your life. Maybe you used to say, man, I'm not going to amount to anything. Man, my parents said this, or my teacher said this, or I'm scared of this, or I'm fearful of that. Now you can't say that. Now you have to say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That with God, all things are possible. Your tagline has to change in your life. You may not feel it, but speak it. The Bible says, speak those things that aren't as though they are. So you need to start speaking what your new tagline is. Start speaking what your new label is. You may need to freshen up a little bit. A new paint job. The Bible calls you the light of the world. When you step into the kingdom of God, things just get brighter. Instead of you being the one that brings the atmosphere of the room down, you begin to bring the atmosphere of the room up. You're the light of the world. You carry something different now when you walk into a room. You got to change you get a new spirit. Just like when the prophet gets in, he changes the culture. He gives the place a new spirit. When you step into the kingdom, you get a new spirit. It's called the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes in you, all things, the Bible says, becomes new. Everything becomes new. You get a new perspective. You get a new vision. You get new hope, and you get new ability. You get new power. Everything becomes new. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 15 and 17. It says, for the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all. That those who live should live no longer for themselves, he's 100% in charge, but for him who died for them and rose again. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I love the word, I'm on this word behold right now. The word behold. The word behold is an attempt to arrest your attention to show you something remarkable. That's what the word behold means. God is saying, behold, check out what I'm about to do in your life. All things are about to become new. You're going to go to a whole new level. You're going to go from a medium to an extra large. All things are becoming new in your life. Everything's becoming new. That's why it's so important to come into the house of God, to read your Bible, to get into a connect group, to start serving on a team, because we have to start rebranding the way we think. We have to renew our mind. Listen to this scripture. 2 Peter 1, 3 to 4. Can we just give a hand for all those people that gave their lives to Jesus really quick? I saw you guys walk in. All the good stuff's about to happen, so you guys didn't miss anything. It says this. It says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, you would think that was the Amplified version. That's the New King James. I couldn't handle the Amplified version. That's pretty awesome right there. That's pretty awesome. We have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. And we can be partakers of a divine nature. You now have a divine edge on your life. You can now step into the supernatural once you become a Christian. Once you step into the kingdom, you cannot help but get bigger in your life. I call it being your reborn identity. It's your reborn identity. You're stepping into something else. No longer are you living under that old fake ID that you used to have. You're now a reborn identity. That's who you are. The first thing that you have to do to kind of step into your new identity in Christ is you have to stop thinking of yourself as a servant or a slave and start seeing yourself as a son and a daughter. Remember the song that we sang tonight? I'm no longer a slave, but I'm a child of God. That's who you are. You're no longer a servant. You are now a son or a daughter that serve God. You're not a servant. You're a son or a daughter that serve God, but you're no longer a servant or a slave. Galatians 4, 4 to 7 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That means mankind. Ladies, you are included. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. An heir of God through Christ. Romans 8, 16 to 17 says the same thing. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So we need to understand that we're no longer a slave, but a son and a daughter. When you start to see yourself in that position, it changes everything. Now you don't have to beg for permission, ask for permission. Now all you got to do is receive the inheritance that you were born into. Once you are reborn or born again into the kingdom of God, you are now joint heirs with Christ. You know what that means? Everything he had access to, you have access to. All the power that he has, you have access to. All the precious, exceedingly precious promises that he had, you have. And all you have to do is receive. Because to inherit something, all you got to do is be born into the family. So once you're born into the family, you just got to start seeing yourself as a son and as a daughter and partake in that divine nature, those exceedingly great and precious promises. That's how God originally intended it for us. See, in the beginning, God created us as part of the family. In Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, according to our likeness. Let them, not just the men, let them, man and woman, have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God is saying, I have created man in our image and in our likeness. Now, when he created the birds, he created them kind of outside himself in their own image and in their own likeness, and they reproduce under their own kind. He did the same with the beasts of the field. He did the same with the fish of the sea. But when it came to man, he said, I'm going to actually basically reproduce myself into these people in our image and in our likeness. He didn't do that with any other species. He only did that with us. Now, if you look at the word, I looked up the word likeness, because it says that he created us in his likeness. So I wanted to see, what does that really mean? I looked up in the Hebrew, the word is demuth. Not Sam Duth, demuth. I'm not sure if he's here tonight. But the word demuth is translated similitude. I didn't know what similitude meant, so I looked up similitude. Similitude means a double, an exact facsimile, likeness in nature, qualities of appearance. So when he's saying he's made us in his likeness, he's making us basically a double, basically a facsimile, basically someone that's like him in appearance. So it's almost like you kind of look like him, but you're not quite him. Does anybody still fax? Not a kid, Andy. See, you guys still doing business? Fax machines. The My City people are all, what's a fax machine? Ask your parents. So a facsimile is basically a copy of a document that you receive through a machine, okay? It's not quite the original, but it looks like it. It has the same appearance as the original. The edges might be a little bit blurred. The font may be a little bit smaller because it's gone through a transition, but it's very, very close. In fact, so close that the signature on a fax will hold up in court, in most cases, on a contract. That's how close it is to the original document. That's how much power that document has, that fax has. It's not quite God, but it's almost there. It kind of looks like him, kind of acts like him, kind of has the same, you know, similar power to him, but it's not quite him, but it's like him. That's how God has made us. That's how he's made us. We are created like him. Now, the devil hates that fact. The devil hates the fact that we were created like God and in his image. But that's also why the devil has to obey us. Because when he looks at you, he sees the face of Jesus. And he knows that if you know who you are, he must bow his knee to whatever you say. The problem is a lot of people don't realize that they've been born into a new identity. And so the devil can take advantage of them. But once you know who you are, the devil has to obey anything that you say. It's starting to get good. Bump your neighbor. Psalm 8:3-6. I told you I was going to use the Bible tonight. Psalm 8:3-6 says this. It says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, God, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion or rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." What God is saying is that he has given you dominion to rule and to govern everything that he's created. He's put it all under your feet. But I want to take you back to a scripture. It says, for you have made him, us, you and I, a little lower than the angels. Now, if you look back into the original language, that word angels is Elohim. Elohim means God, capital G-O-D. It says it actually uses the word Elohim or God in the Amplified Version, the New Living Translation, New American Standard. They all say God, but for some reason, the New King James translators couldn't get their mind wrapped around the fact that God would actually make us a little bit lower than himself. So they lowered us to lower than the angels. But if you read the rest of the scripture, it says that God has given us dominion to rule over everything that he's created. Angels are a created being. They're a created being. Do you know how I know that we are created above the angels? It's because the Bible says in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 6 or 2 Corinthians 6, it says that we will actually judge angels. Whenever you walk into a courtroom, the highest authority is the judge. We cannot judge angels if they are a higher authority than we are. So I know that we've been created above the angels, not only from that scripture, but from Genesis. God has put us over in dominion and rule over all the works of his hands. In other words, you are his highest creation. You are God's highest creation. I'm telling you, if you get that in your brain, 2017 is going to look different than 2016. The vision that you wrote down is going to come to pass. Your life is going to expand. You're not going to be living extra medium. You're going to be living extra large. We need to not only stop seeing ourselves as slaves and beg for opportunity or ask for permission, but we have to start seeing ourselves and speaking like sons and daughters. So not only seeing ourselves, but we need to speak it. We need to say it. And when we say it, we need to understand where that's coming from a seated place of dominion and rule. Joel 2:28 says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Once you understand that you are a son or a daughter of God, you're going to find yourself speaking over people's lives. You're going to find yourself prophesying. I think one of the most powerful things we can do as a church is prophesy. One prophetic word can change your life forever. It's changed my life. One prophetic word can shift an atmosphere. One prophetic word can get somebody that's sick healed. It can change somebody's destiny. One prophetic word from sons and daughters who realize they've been filled with the Holy Spirit and they can prophesy. Sons and daughters will prophesy. Can I go one step further? We got a little bit more time. God has given us dominion to rule with the work of, over all the works of his hands. People who rule are generally called kings or lords, right? Kings or lords. Kings or lords rule with what they say. Generally, they're not the people on the battlefield. Generally, they're the people commanding those on the battlefield. Generally, they're the people speaking to, you know, their maidservants and men servants or whatever to go get them things. They're not generally doing the work themselves, but when they speak a thing, they expect it to happen. They speak it and they believe with all of their heart that that person, that servant, is going to go do the thing that they ask and bring back success or bring back whatever they ask them to do. There's no question in their minds. Kings and lords rule with what they say. Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, where the word of a king is, there is power. Where the word of a king is, small k, where the word of a king is, there is power. 1 Timothy 6:15, stay with me here. It says, which God will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Now, if you look at the grammar here, you will see that it is he is the king, capital K, God, of kings, small k, and Lord, capital L, of lords, small l. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Revelation 5, 9 to 10. Let's find out who the small k kings are. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings," small k, "and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." He's talking about you, and he's talking about me. He's talking about the people that have stepped in to the kingdom of God, including all of you that just got saved tonight. He's talking to you. He is calling you kings and priests to rule and reign over the earth. You're not the king, but you're a king. He's your king, but you are a king. And he made you that way. We didn't do anything to deserve it. But when we step in, we just get to receive those precious promises and walk in that divine nature. And where the word of a king is, there is power, especially when you're backed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm not done yet. Galatians 3:29. Because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Galatians 3:29 says, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We've already established that. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now I say that the heir," that's us, "as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord over all." So what he's saying is that we are heirs, but unless we realize who we are, we're like a child, even though we are Lord of all from the moment we step in to the kingdom. But we differ nothing from a servant when we're a child. But when we grow up and we realize that we're sons and daughters, and then we realize that we are kings and lords, everything changes. Everything changes in our lives. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we are meant to rule and reign over all the works of his hands. He's an amazing God, and he made us that way. He did it. He did it. All we got to do is step into it. It separates us from all the other kings and the lords. The Bible says that when whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Why? Because the King of Kings is backing you up. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Why? Because the Lord of Lords is backing you up. Whatever you say, your king and your Lord is going to back you up. And I love the thought. I love the thought of thinking about us as sons and daughters of God, and then of kings and lords. As a son of God, I can go to my Father when I'm scared, when I'm lonely, when I don't know what the next thing to do is. I can ask him questions. I can talk to him. I can treat him like a father that he is, because I'm a son or I'm a daughter, and I can kind of, you know, just spend time with him, sit on the couch and spend time with him, pray to him, talk to him. And then I love the other part of that relationship when he says, "King and Lord, go into the world in my name and establish the kingdom of God in the earth." I love that. We can go to him as a father, and then we can go out knowing that he's got our back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We need to understand who we are. I mean, I'm not calling you a king and a lord, but the Bible is. So as soon as you accept the fact that you are a king and a lord, your life will change. Your perspective will get new. You'll live an extra large life. No longer will you be medium thinking. Expansion is what's going to happen in your life. If we can get a hold of this C3 North Campus, there won't be an empty seat in here. There won't be a sick person in North County. You will achieve that vision that you wrote down on your card. Man, if there's one thing that I could ever teach anybody about Christianity, it's identity. It's who God says you are and who he's made you to be. And the assignment that he's given us to rule and to govern over all the works of his hands. And that you are his highest creation. Called to live an extra large life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We got a few minutes left. I want to pray for some people tonight. And when I was thinking about what do you want me to pray for tonight? And because we've had Shredder Sunday and we had Vision Sunday, and this is kind of the next Sunday, I felt like God said, pray for the people who have something in their life that has been keeping them down. In other words, you keep hitting your head on this ceiling, and that ceiling needs to be busted loose tonight. Maybe it's a spiritual thing. Maybe you just can't figure it out. Oftentimes, if we can't figure it out, it's a spiritual thing. And it just needs an encounter with God of heaven, and that thing will bust off your life. So I want to pray for those people. And I also want to pray for those that have had maybe a sickness that they can't get rid of. Maybe the doctors have called it terminal. Maybe it's just that thing and you've been taking, you know, you've been going the all natural route and it just ain't working. You've been going the medical route, can't get rid of it. I'm telling you, the power of God can come upon your life and heal you in a moment. Can heal you in a moment. So if you are a person that has that, it's, you think it's like maybe it's a spiritual thing. It's not a sickness. It's just that keep having accidents. Deals keep falling out of escrow. Whatever it is, I want you to come over on this side. But if you're a person that has a sickness that you just can't seem to get rid of, doctors don't know what it is, I want you to come over on this side just so I know who I'm praying for. Can I have a drink of that? I just want to lead the two separate groups in a quick prayer. First of all, I want to lead you guys in just a really quick prayer, and then myself or some of the team is just going to come and lay hands on you, and the power of God is going to come into your life, and whatever is holding you down, whatever ceiling you keep hitting, is going to break off of your life tonight. And then I want to lead you guys in a prayer. Those that have been sick or suffering with something that they can't get rid of, and the power of God is going to come on you. But let's just pray this prayer, and then I'm going to release the team, and I'm going to come pray with you guys. But I want you guys to repeat after me. Say, thank you, Jesus, for dying on a cross, for setting me free. Father, I declare tonight that I am free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Devil, you are bound. Get off my life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Power of God's gonna come on you. Now you guys, say this. Say, thank you, Jesus, for giving your back for my healing. Say, by your stripes, I am healed. In Jesus' name, sickness, get out of my body. Get off my life. In Jesus' name, let the healing power of God invade my body. In Jesus' name.